for our New Testament scripture reading tonight, and then followed by very brief comments, please turn to Acts chapter 20. I'll be reading from a Bible I found out there. Maybe you have the same edition. So Acts 20 appears on page 1715, 1715. And you can follow along. Please do so. It's a long chapter, but it's exciting. Follow the details and just a few comments to follow. Acts 20. After the uproar had ceased, it's an uproar in Ephesus about Diana, this false goddess of the Ephesians. After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now, when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. These men going ahead waited for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now, on the first day of the week, mind you, the Lord's Day, Sunday, Christian Sabbath, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. Oh, hearers, if you're falling into a deep sleep, listen to this. Okay. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." Now when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. We sailed from there, and the next day came opposite Chios. The following day we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trogyllium. The next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go, bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. I'm not getting to preach on this tonight, but just a couple quick observations. Acts 20, this text has us diving into the sometimes exciting and sometimes mundane life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. I think it's representative of the other apostles and maybe other preachers and elders in a way. Let me just give some highlights with a few applications for the church of today. First of all, it's clear from the early verses that Paul suffers from hostile opposition. And it's not deserved. He had done nothing wrong, but wherever he goes, there are enemies of his message. And this resistance is not so much against Paul. It's not a message that he's done something wrong. It's a resistance against God and his gospel, and it will fall onto us. So the more clearly you represent God and his gospel today, you can expect that you will not be everybody's best friend. It's okay. It's the assignment. Second, there's only five of these. The second, Paul gets the headlines and the biographies and the fame. And I've actually seen a couple movies about Paul, but he knows he's part of a team. And he lists some of the team members here. And we know very little about them. We know a lot about Paul. But I say to you that God's design is that all the parts of the body are necessary and needed. Andrew is an outstanding minister of the gospel, and the denomination is getting to know him. The community is going to say, Pastor Andrew, oh, that's Pastor Andrew's church. But you're part of that too. And Andrew needs that support, and you're all parts of the body together. God has designed it such that there's various gifts and roles and callings and assignments, and be part of that church. Third, there's that fascinating account of what I think is a resurrection of this Eutychus, this young man who fell asleep during worship. Caution, don't do it. But don't expect that if I fall asleep during worship and die, that I will rise from the dead. Don't expect that. But it reminds us that God has the power of life and death. Do you know that? God does have the power of life and death. But more significantly, this congregation, they went down, they were very worried about this dead young man on the sidewalk, and they picked him up alive, and they went back upstairs and continued the sermon. That's amazing commitment to the Word of God. And I admire and I applaud your commitment to the Word of God in this community and for your own souls. And let that be the focus. Number four, it's a whole lot in Acts 20 about the journey, the travel schedule, the plans in a time when it was not easy to just get on a plane and go 500 miles. This was weeks and weeks on the road and on the ships and dangerous, expensive and all these things. Why are they doing this? Because you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And Paul specifically said, I want to go where no one has gone before. I want to go preach the gospel to places that have never heard about the gospel. And sometimes that requires hardship. And he didn't mind it at all. It's amazing. Now, there were probably some bad days when you could have said, do you mind it? It's tough. But let us be committed to the getting the gospel out, whether it's from our home in Jerusalem, or all Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Fifth and finally is Paul's famous, this chapter is known, at least at seminary, as Paul's weeping defense of his ministry to the elders of Ephesus on that beach in Miletus. And it's very teary. And it has nothing to do with personal pride on his part. Defending his ministry. Say, I understand that people have been lying about me and what I did among you, and I want to set the record straight because I want the record to show that I've been... It's not about Paul, but he is wanting to put on display for all time, including for us reading it tonight, the whole church of God on earth, what faithful ministry is. And this is a precious passage to me as a minister of the gospel and to every elder, really to every Christian. This is what faithful ministry looks like. It's a teaching ministry. It's a persuasive teaching ministry. He's faithful. And it says, in many ways, the whole counsel of the Word of God, not just the gospel as in believe in Jesus, get saved, and go to heaven. No, the whole counsel of the Word of God. And where do we find that, my friends? The whole counsel of the Word of God is the whole Word of God. He held back nothing. And that is our call today in our leadership and teaching function. Second, matching that holy life with a holy life and genuine compassion. He wasn't just a man with flowery words, but then you watched his life and said, you know, your life doesn't match up with what you said. He said, I tried my hardest by the power of God that my life would match what I'm saying. And let that be true, not just of the preacher, but of the Christian who professes faith in Christ. And he talked about working hard with his hands so that he could be generous with the gospel and generous with the extras from what he made so that he could help the poor. And the third thing is, this is the hardest thing. Anticipate that there will be falsehood rising up all around the faithful church and from inside the faithful church. That is the hardest word. We would like to think that this is the place where we're safe from bad ideas. But it's just a simple lesson. Where did all the sin in the world come from in the ancient days? Do you know? It came out of the ark. All the sin that's in the world today was on the ark. That holy community of eight godly people, the best of humanity on that ark, eight humans. And all the sin from that time forward came out of that boat. And here we are, we're more than eight. And we have enough in us. You know you have enough in you, and I have enough in me that just set me in a very bad way. And oh God, would you have the complete and full victory in me today and then tomorrow and the next day. Guard your heart from this false teaching. And pray for your leaders that they would be able to recognize it quickly and ever so quickly. To feed, lead, and protect. That is the call of Paul to every elder. To feed, to lead, and protect. And as God gives you growth in the future, you're going to need more elders. As God gives you growth as a congregation, you will need more elders. And you want to look at people who are able to feed the flock, to lead the flock, and to protect the flock. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Amen? Okay. All right. Join me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we give you praise for this challenge from the faithful life of Paul, who used to be known as Saul, was a persecutor of this same movement that now he loves and dedicates his life to. And so we know that you are the one who gets the praise out of anything good that we see in the book of Acts. For it is your Spirit sent abroad to make that life-changing difference in all these communities where these the gospel touched. And I thank you that that gospel has gotten to Kansas City, gotten to Grandview, gotten to Lawrence, gotten to the Midwest, United States, and many other places. And I pray that it would have it, continue to have its saving effect. But that your church would fall in love again with the whole counsel of the Word of God and not be satisfied with trite things that you can stitch onto a pillow, but everything in the Word of God, that we would know it, we believe it, we would live it, and profess it widely. Even if it makes us unpopular in a way. God, I pray that we wouldn't aim for unpopularity and aim for persecution, but when it comes, help us not to be surprised. And also help us not to be caught off guard about the false teaching, and to assume that it's around us, it's in us, it's going to come from once faithful voices that are now not being so faithful. And I pray that we would deal gently at the beginning, warning those and correcting, admonishing. But I pray that we would be ready to side with the truth of Jesus Christ over friendship with the world. The very bad ideas that would twist this gospel so it's no longer the saving thing that you designed it to be. I thank you that this has been a faithful pulpit for many, many years. I pray that it would continue to be so. You would fill it up with happy worshipers of King Jesus. God, as a visiting preacher, I don't know all of the needs of this flock right now, but I ask that you would so ordain by your Holy Spirit that you would bring comfort where that is needed and encouragement to hearts that are downcast. I pray that you would bring admonition to hearts that have grown proud or cold. I pray for those in this congregation and their friends who weren't able to make it tonight, that you would give to each one of those what is exactly needed. I pray for the regional church of which we are a part, all the way out to Phoenix as well, and knowing that we're a part of a national church that includes Japan and Canada at this time. I pray for the national meetings coming up in about a month in Indiana, and I pray for the 170 or so who will assemble there. There's some very difficult work to do across 3.5 days. I pray for Pastor Andrew and the other delegates who would come, and that they would do good work and be able to bring back a happy report about the fact that you are showing yourself strong in our midst as a denomination. I thank you for the new things that are happening, particularly this summer, as we bless the Canadian churches to become their own denomination. Starting with 6 or 7 flocks, it's not large, but I thank you that they care to give a particular testimony to the Commonwealth of Canada. And I pray that you would fill in very quickly, God, that in every province in Canada there would be faithful messengers of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. And I do pray for Phoenix today and Pastor Andrew. God, there were several murders in Lawrence in the past week, and that's probably more common in the greater Kansas City area, but help us never to get content with the idea that people are killing each other for nothing. I pray, Jesus, that you would bring to arrest those who are doing evil. I pray for our governing authorities that they would be on the alert, that there would be a kind of civil protection. But I pray for a general revival that would get into the hearts of men and women so that this pagan-style atrocity would cease. But I thank you, God, for this church. And may their Saturday evangelism be fruitful, and may their worship be accepted as unto the Lord. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.